This past summer, you gave me a sabbatical, and what a gift it was. Thank you so much. If you haven't heard me say it, thank you. It was such a gift for our family. And during the sabbatical, Brent and I took a pilgrimage. We've never done this before. We've always kind of wanted to try it. And it wasn't a long journey, but it was a path that pilgrims have walked for over 1,300 years to the birthplace of Christianity in Britain, Holy Island. Our women's spiritual formation group had planned this pilgrimage years before, but the summer of 2020 canceled that, and we were never able to take it. So I was so glad I had an opportunity to do it. This pilgrimage is tricky because to get to Holy Island from the mainland town of Lindisfarne, one has to walk across the seabed when the tide has receded. Pilgrims must time their walks just right so that they travel when the tide is out and they return back before the tide returns that evening. And every day, the tide times change. So 8-foot poles staked in the ground mark the path from the mainland to the island. And along the way, there are rescue towers for distressed pilgrims who have incorrectly timed the tide changes, and they have to scramble up the tower and wait there overnight until the tide recedes the next day. So given this, after Brent and I trying to figure out how to do this and get the tide times right, we just decided to hire a guide. So we hired a local guide to help us navigate it. So we did what he told us to do. We tied our shoes together, threw them over our shoulders, and started our walk. While walking barefoot over the damp seabed, we noticed that our guide was beginning to take us in a little bit of a different direction than the rest of the pilgrims. We saw them kind of going a different way. We were going this way. And he motioned to us to follow him and to trust him that he knew what he was doing. Along the way, our guide pointed out edible sea plants, and we tried them, and they were great. Interestingly enough, and then we saw a group of seals not far away. But to the north of us, we could see the other pilgrims following the poles and trudging along. And then something strange happened. We began to hear their loud complaints, like, what are they complaining about? And then their expletives. And looking over, we saw that they were knee-deep in sludge and muck. This tar-like substance was so thick that their wellies were stuck in the ground, their legs were covered in black muck, and they were hardly moving. Grateful to be following a guide, we marveled at the sight, chuckled a little bit, and kept on going. Once we were on the island and we stopped at St. Aidan's Cross, we noticed the remnants of black muck on the shoes and the legs of fellow pilgrims. And just wondered, what if we had gone that way? What would it have been like? Today in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus bids his disciples to follow him and trust him, saying, if anyone wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And it's not an easy follow like ours was on the pilgrimage to Holy Island. If only it were that simple, right? It's the second week of Lent, and most of us have already fallen short of our Lenten commitments and promises. And thanks be to God that there is grace for all of us in this. But it is a reminder that following Christ is not always easy. It's not as easy as the pilgrimage that we took for sure. Our Lenten work is to open our hearts and our souls to God so that God can come in and do God's work in us and recreate us. And there are spiritual practices that help us do that along the way. Practices of prayer and reading scripture and denying something can be tools that God uses to do this important work of transformation in us. Just as God gave Abram and Sarai a new name to mark the beginning of a personal commitment and relationship and promise between God and them, so you and I have a new name as well. It's disciple. This season of Lent is about growing deeper in our understanding of discipleship. Today, in the Gospel of Mark, we encounter the Apostle Peter trying to understand what it means to be a disciple. He has just rightly and boldly claimed that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And then Jesus responds that he must undergo suffering, be killed, and rise again. So Peter, pulling Jesus aside, says something like, "Wait, Jesus, that's crazy talk. We've got your back. We're not going to let that happen to you." He might even be thinking about Genesis 49, which says that the Messiah is supposed to bring down the oppressor with a mighty sword and deliver victory to all of those who are under the thumb of the empire. Christ's rebuke here is shocking. "Get behind me, Satan, for your mind is not set on divine things, but on a human perspective. You are not seeing with the eyes of faith." Now, I can imagine Peter saying, "Come again? What was that? Wait, you're going to suffer?" Dawning on him, "I'm going to suffer?" Peter did not understand, and I can empathize. It is so tempting to limit God's way of being in the world to what we can understand and what we desire. Over and over again in the Gospel of Mark, the disciples struggle to truly see what God is up to. And interestingly, this event is bookended by two healing stories. In the beginning of chapter 8, Jesus has just fed the 4,000, and he heals a blind man. But the first time Jesus touches the blind man, he doesn't receive his sight in full. He can only see partially. It takes a second touch and a second healing for him to see. And then following in Mark 10, Jesus heals Bartimaeus, who immediately sees and immediately follows Christ. And in between these two healing stories are three predictions of the passion and the resurrection. And in contrast to both of these healings, Peter and the disciples do not escape their blindness just yet. What they see as valuable is actually the culprit to their lack of sight. Their hopes and their dreams are blinding them. Their blindness is not healed in just one touch. "If anyone wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves," Christ says. So what does this really mean? Does this mean that we give all of ourselves away until there's nothing left? Are we called to asceticism and extreme austerity? Julian of Norwich held a funeral for herself before she became a spiritual guide and an anchoress. And some have taken this to mean that we never put our needs before others. But what about boundaries and caring for yourself, you might ask? Jesus demonstrated caring for self and setting boundaries, resting during a storm, eating with friends, praying and getting away for very important soul care and communion with the Father. The word here for deny in verse 32 means refuse to follow. So denying self means refusing to follow self. Instead, we follow Christ, who loves and cares for us and who wants for our well-being. "For I know the plans I have for you," says the Lord, "plans to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future." And in doing this, we refuse to follow our own plans and desires. We seek God's desires first. "Not my will, but yours be done, O Lord." This means as disciples, we approach life differently. And it could look like many small acts of sacrifice in the purifying chamber of the home. Daily acts of denial and extending grace and forgiveness. Sharing hospitality with those in need. or relinquishing status and power and security and control. It can mean giving sacrificially. So when Christ says, take up your cross, the original hearers knew exactly what this meant, as do so many others around the world. But for us today, it can mean suffering, but it can also mean faithful endurance. It can mean trusting in God during trials and not avoiding pain. It can mean facing our lament and offering it to God. Not many of us are faced with explicit suffering for our faith, but there is a suffering that comes from following Christ. And it might be the discomfort of living a life with different values. And that's so magnified in the halls of schools and in the offices. It can mean career changes and less income, following a call from God to family or to serve. It could mean giving of our lives sacrificially with acts of love and compassion and justice. This is true discipleship. There's also suffering of another sort, suffering that comes as a result of the human condition, comes as a result of just being human. Today's Psalm 22, says, God does not despise the affliction of the afflicted, nor does God hide his face from me, but hears our cry. We can be assured that God does see the suffering and the pain of this world. God looks straight at it and straight towards our suffering. God does not turn away his face. Oh, this is good news. This is such good news. But I know that when you are stuck in the muck of tribulation and suffering, it is hard to see God's face. And Christ felt this way too. This is actually the same psalm of lament that fell off the lips of Christ on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? If Christ can honestly pray this prayer, we can too. The psalms of lament help us to take our lament and our pain and offer it up to God so that it may be redeemed. That doesn't have to be the end of the story. God can redeem it. God can transform it and heal it. And this is the mystery and the beauty and the hope of the resurrection. You may know the old spiritual, I want Jesus to walk with me. It goes something like this. In my trials, Lord, walk with me. When my heart is almost breaking, Lord, walk with me. In my troubles, Lord, walk with me. Here in Matthew, Christ asks us to walk with him. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Christ came to walk with us, to suffer in this world, and then to redeem it. He turns and says to his disciples, follow me. Come with me. I want you to be with me. So since we are following Christ, we might consider, well, where does Christ go? And we can recall all the times in Scripture that Christ went to the suffering and to the sick and to the lame and to the outcasts, the homeless and the brokenhearted, to those stuck in cycles of trauma and abuse, to the hungry, to the overlooked. When you've done it to the least of these, you have done it to me, he said. It is actually in these very places of absence where Christ is found and understood. Christ is there. Christ is known in the places where the world does not see God. So deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Why would Christ say these hard things? Doesn't Jesus also say, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light? So which is it? Well, this is the mystery of discipleship. Following Christ requires a reorientation of our lives and our hearts and our desires. It requires change and letting go and refusing to follow self. And this is hard work. This is our inner work to do. But there are spiritual disciplines that help us with this. And the spiritual discipline of detachment and relinquishment, through it, God can help us to let go. To let go of our distractions and our desires, or to let go of fear and anger and striving. Letting go of following our own way. And when we do this, it makes way for trust and joy to begin to grow. This is the fertile soil of the peace that passes all understanding that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is where freedom in Christ is found. These are growing conditions for God's slow work of recreation and transformation in us. And this is how burdens are made light. For he says, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. And I tell you this so that you may have peace. Christ's call to deny self, take up our cross, and follow him is a call into the world and not away from it. It is a call into the brokenness and into the suffering. St. Aidan is known for his gentle approach of sharing the love of Christ in both word and deed and going into the suffering. And he is the one who established the monastery on Holy Island. He was sent as a missionary from Iona, and he slowly won over the people of Northumbria when his predecessor could not. He cared for orphans and ransomed people out of slavery, walked the countrysides making disciples and inviting all to his table for fellowship. St. Aidan's prayer is a prayer that many pilgrims have prayed as they walked to Holy Island. Leave me alone with God as much as may be, as the tide draws, the waters close in upon the shore. Make me an island, set apart, alone with you, God, holy to you. Then, with the turning of the tide, prepare me to carry your presence to the busy world beyond, the world that rushes in on me till the waters come again and fold me back to you. Amen. May this be our prayer as well. Let us prepare our hearts for communion at the table of our Lord.